And our reading is John chapter 17 from verse 1 to verse 26. John chapter 17 from verse 1 to verse 26. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you have me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Praise and glory to God in the reading from his word.
Well, good morning again, everyone. We come to another passage of the words of Jesus as he shares, or as John really, shares with us those last hours before his death. We've been looking at them for a number of weeks now, and we come to the prayer of Jesus. So as we do, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has revealed the love that you have for us, that he would be the one who gave his life as a ransom for many and bring many sons and daughters to glory. Father, as we read your word, as we open it up together today, may we see your glory afresh. that we might be reminded of your love for us and the joy that you have brought about in our hearts through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his sake. Amen. Part of the ancient world in which Jesus lived, and it's really part of our world, and it's been part of everyone's world, wherever they may have grown, and that is the story of the hero's journey. I'm not sure if you are familiar with it, but I am sure that you would know that kind of story. It's a story where someone starts in a place of power and prestige, and then for whatever reason decides to go on a journey or is forced to go on a journey that takes them through to the very depths. And in the end, their struggle is real, their pain is real, and there's a point where you wonder if there's going to be any kind of a future. And there's a difficulty, and there seems that nothing is going to happen beyond this. Everything appears lost. And then they are able to overcome those difficulties, overcome those difficult situations, and rise again even further than they were when they began. So it kind of follows this big U shape where they start high, go low, and start high. And for those who know their Bibles, you'd know that would be something like the story of Joseph, where Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, is sold by his brothers into slavery, and he is then put into the charge of one of the officers of Egypt's house, Potiphar, only for then to be put into prison, and then to be forgotten in prison. And when remembered, he is brought up and he ends up to be the second most powerful person behind Pharaoh in Egypt. That's the hero's journey, going from a place of favor through brokenness and ultimately through to breakthrough and to blessing. And that's the stories that we love. They're the stories that remind us that no matter how bad it gets, that there can be a future. And again, Jesus would have been aware of those stories. As he comes to pray, I believe that he is thinking through that same kind of pattern, because he reveals as he prays for himself, he's praying that that journey might continue. He knows that just in a very few hours that he will come to the point where all appears lost. But he knows with certainty that there is a future beyond that, that he will overcome those things that are in front of him and rise to glory again. And that's how he prays for himself in this first part of chapter 17. When Jesus says, the hour has come, in other words, this is the test. This is the battle. This is the reason that Jesus has come. And we know that that hour is the hour of his death. Very soon we celebrate Easter. And we often start that celebration on Palm Sunday, which is 2 weeks from today. And we'll be opening up the scriptures on John chapter 12, where Jesus is telling us about his arrival in Jerusalem, and he uses these very same words where he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And here Jesus, at the end of everything that's happened between that first day as he walked into Jerusalem, all through Passion Week to this, the Thursday night, he says, this hour has come. The whole week of Passion is Jesus heading towards the cross. And Jesus says that the hour has come, so glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And then he says, you've got authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. Now this is eternal life. They know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And he says, I brought you glory by finishing this work you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Here is Jesus revealing to us who he truly is when he says, I was with you, the Father, and had the glory equal to the Father before the world began. This Jesus whom we worship, this Jesus whom we recognize as the Son of God, the one who has saved us, was there in the beginning with God before anything was made. He was in fellowship with his Father and with the Spirit. And Jesus here is saying, I am returning to that glory. I am returning to be with you, my Heavenly Father, equal in power, equal in person. Jesus, God in the flesh, with us. That's the picture that Jesus gives to us. He says, I had that glory before the world began, and I'll be returning to that once this hour is over, once this death has been done, once the cross has been endured and overcome. And that's the prayer that Jesus has for himself. And at the start of this Passion Week, he says, God, I'm not praying that you would save me from this hour. I would pray instead that you would be glorified through what happens. And we understand what that means now, but for those who first experienced it, for those who saw Jesus on the cross, for those who saw how his life ended, it must have been so hard for them to think that this is how God was going to show who he really was. Because as Paul says in Corinthians, he says, people look for wisdom. People look for a set of understanding the world that will give them a true picture of how to live life. And some people look for signs. Some people look for power. They look for something that will show them that this is what life is all about because of the results. And then Paul says, but we, those who know Jesus, we preach that Jesus is crucified. It looks foolish. It looks weak. It looks of no use. But through it, the power and the wisdom of God is known. And Jesus here is praying to that end to say that we will see who he really is as he comes to the cross. We won't see God as he really is through all the powerful things that he does, although that reveals the nature and character of God. If we want to know who God truly is, if we want to have him revealed to us, Jesus says, you will see it in this hour. You will see the kind of God that rules this world. You will see him through what happens to me as I glorify him on earth by finishing this work you've given me. How will we see God's glory? Well, we won't see it in the amazing sunsets and the creation of the world, although that is a picture of who God is and a part revelation of his glory. Jesus here is telling us, if we really want to know who God is, if we really want to see him as he truly is, we look at the cross. And Jesus says, that is the place where we will truly understand who God is. And we might ask ourselves, why would God do this? Why would God allow himself, the person of Jesus, to go through this hour to reveal who God is? Well, see, part of the hero's journey that we began with is that when you overcome the struggle, when you face that point when everything is lost and then you win victory, part of winning victory is to have the spoils of victory, whether that's through war or through reward of some kind. And Jesus tells us the reason for why he endures the cross. He tells us that there is a reward, there are a gift, if you like, that he receives. And it's not monetary and it's not glory for himself. It says that Jesus does this in verse 2, that he could give eternal life to those who give him, who have been given to him. He says, this is eternal life. They would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. In Jesus' prayer, he's telling us, I'm going to reveal the glory of God through the cross. And the reason that I'd endure it, the reason that I go through this shame, is so that I might win for myself a people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible that Jesus isn't winning glory for himself only, but he wants for us to be a part of it? We are seen as the spoils of victory. We are the ones who have been liberated as captives. We're the ones who have been set free. He comes for us, not for himself. That is the God whom we worship. That is the prayer that Jesus has. The reward, if you like, the spoils of the war are people. And Jesus says, I've come so that they might have life and that they might know you, God. That's the beginning of Jesus' prayer. And then he goes on to pray for those people whom he has won, those people whom have been given to him, those who have eternal life because they know the one and true Son and they know the Father who sent him. This is Jesus' prayer for people. First, he prays for his disciples, those who are in the room with him, those who heard him pray, as the standard practice was to pray out loud, even when you're praying by yourself. Jesus prays this for those who are in that room with him, those 11 that are listening to him. And his prayer for his disciples, firstly, is thankfulness. In verse 8, he says, I've revealed you to those you've given me, and they were yours, and you've given them to me, and they've obeyed your word. And they know everything that have given me comes from you, I've given them the words you gave me and they accepted them. And they know with certainty I came from you. They believe you have sent for me. And I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me. They are yours. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Jesus prays with thankfulness, saying, thank you, Father, for these that you have given to me. Thank you that these are the ones who know who I truly am. These are the ones who have obeyed what I have told them. And now they accept who I truly am revealed to be. Jesus has thankfulness for them, that they've accepted him and that they know God. And then he prays for them with petition. He asks for them to have help in this world. In verse 11, Jesus says, I'll remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world because I'm coming to you. And so he says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you have given me. Jesus first says, I want to pray for protection. I want to pray for these disciples that you have given to me because I'm not going to be here any longer. And I want you, Father, to look after them. And what does he want to do for them? What does he actually ask for in this protection? Well, the first one is for unity, that they would be one as we are one. The first thing Jesus asks for his intimate followers, these 11, is that they would be united, that they would face this world in which they are apart together, that they wouldn't be split apart, that they wouldn't disagree on the things of God, but that they would, in the face of danger, be resolute, be those who are persevering in what God has given to them. That's the first thing that Jesus prays for them. And then he says, I have them and I've been protecting them. I've kept them safe. But now because I leave, Father, I put them in your hands to keep them. And then he says, I want them to know you and to remember these things, verse 13, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus says the second thing that he wants to pray for these 11 is that they would know the full measure of joy. Not only that they would be united and stick together, but that they would have joy in the face of a world that actually hates them, because that's what he tells them in verse 14. I've given them your word and the world hates them. They're not of this world any more than I am. Jesus wants for his people, particularly these disciples, to have unity in the face of danger and to have joy in the face of hate. To know that their lives are kept safe by God, ultimately. And to be overflowing with joy and thankfulness. And to be united. And finally, he asks that they'd be protected from temptation. He says, verse 15, my prayer is not you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. He wants them to be protected from the one who would try to drive them apart from each other, the one who would want to rob them from joy, the evil one. And Jesus says, I want for them to have this unity, to have this joy, to be protected from this temptation, and I want to send them into the world on our behalf. And so he says in verse 18, you've sent me into the world, and now I send them. And Jesus says, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus here says, I am the one who will bring this complete unity, who will be the source of their joy, and who will ultimately protect them from this temptation to be driven apart and to be losing their joy. And he says, and I'm going to send them into the world. But in order to send them into the world, he says, I first need to sanctify them, which is a fairly Christian-type word. We hear about sanctification. But ultimately, it can have two meanings. It can mean to sanctify can be to be morally holy or to be morally upright. But when Jesus here says sanctify, he actually means the other more common meaning, interestingly enough, in the Bible, which is to be sanctified means to be set apart. So you and I have things that are sanctified in the house all the time. There are things that are only used for one purpose. That is set apart for that purpose and that purpose alone. You could think of any number of things in your house where they're only used for one thing. It's not universal. It's got a special role within the house. And it's the same at work. We have places which they have something that is only used for it. And that's the kind of sanctification Jesus here is talking about. He's saying, I am setting them aside for a very special work. I'm going to send them into the world, and they're going to be the ones who will share the truth, or as he said, the word that I have given them. That's their role. These disciples that Jesus prays for. He says, I am sending them into the world. I've set them apart for a very special task. That task is to share the word of truth, to share Jesus. And that's what these 11 do. As we read through the annals of history, we know that on that first day when the church was born, that Peter stood up and declared who Jesus is. He told the people of the truth. And he continued to do that right through until his death at the hands of Rome. All of these disciples, all 11 of them, in some way have a history or a tradition where they lost their lives for the sake of their faith. They maintained their unity. They kept their joy. They were protected from temptation. And they were the ones that Jesus sent into the world. Why were they sent into the world? Well, that's the last part of Jesus' prayer, where Jesus in verse 20 says, my prayer is not just for them, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. So here is Jesus, within an hour of his betrayal and arrest in the garden, praying for himself that he would continue the work that God had given to him to do and finish it, praying for those whom he has shared life with over these last 3 years, and now he prays for you and for me. Isn't that amazing that in the face of what Jesus is about to go through, his heart and his mind, his thoughts are with you and me. Not just himself, not just the situation, but he now prays for us, for all who will believe through the message of these disciples. That's you and me. That's every person who has ever called on the name of the Lord Jesus between their time and ours, and everyone who will come to believe in Christ beyond our time, all the way through to eternity. Every single person who comes to know the Lord Jesus will know it through the message that these 11 were given, that they've shared with us. And we are those who are the recipients of that, the ones who believe because of their role in the life of God's kingdom. And what does Jesus pray for when he prays for us? Well, he prays for the very similar things that he prays for the first 11. The first thing that he prays for in verse 21 is that we would have unity, that all of those would be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The first thing that Jesus prays for you and for me is that we would have unity with each other and with him for very particular reasons. First, so that people would believe that we are really God's people. That's one of the things that coming together as a congregation is actually meant to witness to demonstrate the fact that people from all walks of life, from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of races and ethnicities, all kinds of situations, come together as one people, not as a separate numbers of people who happen to be in the same place, but people who are family to each other. And that unity that we have, which is based around not the normal things that would bring unity, but around the Word of God, around the fact that we all believe who Jesus is, then others will see that and then believe that this must be God's people. No other explanation can be there for the way that we have unity except that God must be at work. That's the first thing that Jesus prays for. The second thing that he prays is in verse 22. He says, I've given them glory that you gave me, that we may be one, and I in them, so that they might be brought to complete unity, and the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Not only will people look at us and see that we have this unity that must be supernatural, that brings us together, it'll also help people be convinced that Jesus really is the one who really demonstrates who God is. It's not just our lives that people see. What they'll see is the reality of Jesus, our Lord, because we do that. We believe that God sent Jesus, Jesus says, because of his people. Can we say that of us? That our unity, our of being together, of being so unified that people go, you must be from God, and Jesus must be the one who reveals God, because you follow Jesus, and we can see the kind of people that you've become. And the last thing that Jesus wants for us to know as we pray for unity is to believe that we are loved by God. Because in verse 23, he says, the world will know you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prays that we'll have unity, that we'll know that we're God's people, that we'll help others believe that Jesus is from God, and that we will know the love of God. And so then Jesus says, when these things are in place, he says, then I want for them to be with me. He prays for our perseverance. In verse 24, he says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me, where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus prays for you and for me that we would stick to the task until the very end, that we would remain as part of God's people until he returns or until we go to be with him. Jesus is praying that we will join him in heaven. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus wants for us to be with him. He wants us to know more about who God is. He says, verse 28, I have made you known and will continue to make you known to them. Jesus says, we come to know the Father through him. But he wants and he prays that we would know even more about who God is. That we wouldn't be satisfied with what we know, but we want to know him more and more and more. Not only that we would be with him forever, but as we have this life, that we would spend it getting to know God and to know his love for us. And finally, he prays that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The last thing that Jesus prays is that we would know that he is truly with us. Not only that we will be with him in the future, but that he is with us right now. That we would know the Father and know the love of God and to know that he is truly present. That's what Jesus prays for us. What do we pray for? Do we pray for these same kinds of things? Do we pray for those who believe the word of Jesus? Do we pray for unity? Do we pray that it would help us to remember we are God's people? Do we pray that we would be remembering that Jesus really is from God? Do we pray that we would be loved by God and know that love? Do we pray for the kingdom to finally arrive so that we might be with Jesus forever? Do we pray that each other would know the Father better and to know the love of God? And do we pray that we would know that Jesus is truly present with us? That's what Jesus prays for us, and that's what we need to pray for ourselves and for each other. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing that as Jesus faced the cross, faced all of the rejection of the world in which he was a part, that he took time to pray for each one of us here. We thank you that he prayed for those first disciples and that you answered his prayer, that they were able to share the message of Jesus, and that it is we who believe because of that message. Father, thank you for those first 11 who were given that unique role of knowing Jesus personally in the flesh, that they might be able to declare who he is to all people. We especially thank you for John, who wrote this gospel of which we've been reading. It gives us the opportunity to learn about who you are and how Jesus reveals the truth about who you are. Father, we want to pray for each other. We want to pray for the unity that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. A unity beyond all of the natural borders and boundaries and walls that prevent us from knowing each other. Thank you that all of those have been broken down through the Lord Jesus. And we ask and pray that you would help us to have that unity and to demonstrate it in such a way that those who come and join with us would be able to say, this must be of God. And Father, may we also be those who follow you in such a way that people say, Jesus must truly reveal who God is and come to believe the message as we have. Father, we also want to pray for ourselves that we would be excited about the future that we have with Christ. We pray that we would be those who have a thirst to know more of who you are as our Heavenly Father. We pray that we would be those who experience your love. And Father, we pray that we would be very much aware of your presence with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it for his sake. Amen.